Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do need you. We do thank you for being our defense. We do thank you for being our righteousness, being justified through the shed blood of your Son, that we may be seen as righteous, declared righteous in your eyes. And Lord, understanding that without you, we are defenseless. We are captive. We are slaves to sin, and we are slaves to our master, by nature the devil. So Lord, we do thank you for who you are, your gift of salvation to us, and the opportunity to freely trust in your Son to be redeemed from that slavery. We do ask your blessing upon our time tonight, in particular as we do look at our adversary and your adversary, Lord, the devil, looking at who he is, where he came from, what his devices and intents are, and Lord, as well, Lord, what our defense against him is. And just ask you would bless our time tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, just a few questions by way of review tonight. We've been, for the past 2 weeks, looking at the doctrine of angels, what God has to say about these beings that he created. But what are the two classes of angels? Okay, what did you say, June? Okay, that's what Roger said. The good and the bad. Okay. The fallen and unfallen, or the fallen angels and the holy angels. Who is the only archangel named in Scripture? Michael. Gabriel is another angel that's named, but he's never called an archangel. He may well be, we don't know. We do know he's a messenger angel for sure. What does archangel mean? And he's a chief angel. Yeah, okay, he's up there in rank. Absolutely, he's up there. Yeah, all right. What are two classifications of fallen angels? No. Two. There's and they're really, Amanda. Okay, all right, that's what I was looking for. There are angels, or fallen angels right now, that are already bound in chains, awaiting. They're getting a taste of their eternity, okay? And there are those that are unbound or free. What did the bound ones do? Okay, and the truth is, we don't know. We don't know what they did. Amanda? Okay, yeah, they did leave their proper domain. They did something, and we don't know exactly what they did, but by the example that's given in the book of Jude concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, it appears that they did something that perverted what was natural. What were the two, and I didn't call it this last week, hopefully to clarify my question, I'm going to put it this way here. What were the two general venues from which demons deceive men? I'll give you a hint. Oh, go ahead, Mark.
What was it, the
possessed? Okay, all right, there it is. One is from the inside, possession, and one is from the outside, oppression. What are some of the ways that demons use to deceive man? And we listed a few of them last week. Okay, transcendental meditation. All right.
Witchcraft.
Channeling, witchcraft, Satanism, the Ouija board. I mentioned, using a piece of cardboard.
Yeah.
fortune telling, aliens. There was, that wasn't an exhaustive list. There is a bunch of ways that Satan and his cohorts use to deceive men. With that's kind of where I want to pick things up tonight. But I just want to clarify a couple things. And before we move on here, we talked about men who appear to do supernatural things, okay, whether it be through fortune-telling or channeling or even miracles and healings, sometimes even in the name of Jesus. Know that as we talked about that I do not believe that all of them that appear to be doing supernatural things, know that all of them are not necessarily doing things by Satan's power, nor do I believe that they're doing them by God's power. But I guess my point is this. I think there are a lot of frauds out there that are doing things in their own power. It's not supernatural at all. In fact, I think that the majority of people that are out there that claim to be doing miraculous things are actually fraudulent. They're just tricking you and I. Fortune tellers, psychics, the like. Sometimes I think we give Satan and his demons a little bit too much credit. Because man's sin nature can be pretty evil all on its own. Listen to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Satan with the unsaved world, basically, he doesn't have to do much to prompt the unsaved world to do some pretty wicked things. Ephesians 2, 2 and 3, and this is talking about us before salvation. By nature, he says, we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, by nature, we followed Satan. He goes on saying, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling our desires of the flesh and of the mind that were we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Man is pretty evil all on his own. So while Satan and his cohorts use things like channeling, fortune-telling, spiritism, witchcraft, and even miracles and healings to deceive people. And it is a very real supernatural power. I believe that many are just simply frauds, that by their own sinful nature, they are doing Satan's bidding. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 just talks about our natural estate prior to salvation. You remember Flip Wilson? What was his saying? The devil made me do it. Blame the devil. Not necessarily, okay? We can do some pretty bad things all on our own. But no, the reason I brought them up, fortune telling, channeling, witchcraft, the instant we dabble, or any person dabbles in that sort of thing, they are opening themselves up to be influenced. All right. Second, I said last week that while I believe that people can be demon-possessed, there's no doubt about that, we have scriptural evidence. I do not believe that those who have the indwelling Holy Spirit can be. I do not believe that those who have trusted in Christ can be demon-possessed, but I do believe that they can be demon-oppressed. In fact, I believe that believers are Satan's number one target. We are the target of Satan and demons because the world does his bidding by nature. And he will do all kinds of ugly, oppressive things to keep God's children from being effective for God, for God's glory. So while the world by nature does his bidding, and he doesn't have to do much to help them along, although he does, believers, you and I who have trusted in Jesus Christ, have a huge target on us. He wants to make us as ineffective for God as possible. And it is for that reason that tonight we're going to look specifically at the fallen angel who started all of this trouble. Lucifer, Satan, the devil himself. And we're going to begin tonight by looking at his original estate. Who is Satan? Where did he come from? Well, if you will, turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Just after Lamentations, before Daniel, Ezekiel chapter 28. We can learn a little bit about the devil here. Ezekiel chapter 28. And I'm going to read to you, once you get there, I want to read to you verse 2. And just going by what I read to you here, okay, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. But verse 2 says this. In fact, I'll read verse 1 as well. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god. I sit in the seat of gods and in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of a god." Just by going by verse 2, who is being spoken of here? I hear a lot of whispering. All right. Does it say Lucifer? Does it say Satan? Who is verse 2 speaking of? The king of Tyre, or some translations have prince or ruler or leader of Tyre. What is his problem, according to verse 2? What's that? Pride, or he's making himself like God, isn't he? He's making himself like God. So here we have this ruler of Tyre making himself like God, setting himself up. The passage then goes on to describe what he's done, but then in verses 11 through 13, it takes a turn. In fact, let me read to you verses 11 through 15. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So what changed between verse 2 and verses 11 through 15? Okay, Connie?
I was just wondering what Tyre is.
City. In fact, you remember several months ago, when we were looking at prophecy, we looked at the prophecy of the island city of Tyre and the detail that God gave about that city. In fact, that was right here in Ezekiel as well. So what is different between verse 2 and verses 11 through 15? What is the major difference? Okay, was perfect and now is not, or he thought he was, okay?
Well, no.
All right, you're right. It does say that. John? Okay, or even about, right? In fact, in verse 2, it says that he's a man. In verses 11 through 15, in verse 14 specifically, what does it say he is?
Cherub.
Okay. And what's happening here, when, well, look at verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Was the king of Tyre in Eden? All right. What is happening here, the king of Tyre was not in Eden, but there was a cherub in the garden of Eden. In fact, Revelation 12:9 calls him that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. It appears to move from speaking about this earthly king to, I believe, the one that was possessing him. Lucifer, the devil. The real reason for this prophecy. And it begins talking about his past, where he came from, and what he was like when he was created. So looking at verses 11 through 15 and seeing this transition, looking at this passage beginning, talking about the actual king of Tyre to this cherub that was obviously possessing him, because they talk about the two as being the same, all right? But looking at verses 11 through 15, what do we learn about this cherub's original state? Okay, he was perfect. Seal of perfection. What else? He was beautiful. Yeah. Covered with all kinds of stones. So he was created perfect. He was created beautiful. What else? He was created wise. Yeah, full of wisdom. So just let me ask you, are fallen angels pretty or ugly?
Pretty ugly.
That's the answer of a politician right there. And, you know, it's hard to say. There are some descriptions. In fact, as we get to, I think, Isaiah, we aren't going to read the passages, but there is some passages in Isaiah that describe them as being rather ugly, okay? But here, at least before the fallen state, we see him as being beautiful. So he was created perfect, he was created wise, he was created beautiful. Anything else there, do you see? Anne? Okay, he was welcome basically in God's presence. Okay. Anointed cherub, okay. Okay, where do you get musical from? Okay, timbrels and pipes. These are musical terms. He was, I believe, created musical. That's... I don't know. Yeah, I did not look that up. I'll have to do that. Anne? I think they're stones that are really, really fiery. I don't know. I, you know, the issue
Well, we talked about it a couple of times.
And the issue with a lot of these descriptions, as with Revelation, we can speculate, but to get a really, really definitive answer sometimes, that's difficult. Okay. And that could be the fact that he was walking among other beings, creatures, angels that were beautiful like him. So, again, kind of speculation there. But what was my original question? What do you think about him being musical?
I hadn't heard that, but he was kind of in charge of the musical.
Do you think he's still musical? Verse 13, about, what does it say?
Settings and sockets, which sounds like mechanics.
Okay, he was created mechanical. It does. Okay, that's interesting. I had never heard that before. I'll have to do a little bit more research on that. It doesn't. That's a good question. Yeah, I'll do a little research, but in the commentaries that I have read on this, everybody that I looked up referred to it being musical type terms. Yeah. My goodness. Wow.
Sounds like
It would make more sense.
I don't want him to have anything to do.
Well, this kind of leads me to my point. Do you think he does?
No.
I think he does. Yeah, I think he has a great deal to do with music. I look at so much of the music that is out there. And some of it very musically very, very good, but very, very evil. Madonna has some beautiful sounding songs that are completely anti-Christ. Beautiful music. The Beatles, John Lennon in particular, had some beautiful music that was very anti-truth. The song Imagine, one of John Lennon's most popular songs, okay? He imagined a world with his mind set on Christianity. He imagined a world without it being a better place. Another of his songs puts all religion on the same level. The Rolling Stones had a huge hit called Sympathy for the Devil. Now, these are all lyrics, but if we are indeed talking about music here, what about just music, instrumental in general? June. Right, absolutely. It's a good question. That is a good question. What's that, Amanda? Yeah. And with lyrics, it's easily done. I will say this. And this isn't my own research. This is an interview that I saw with the drummer to an older band called the Grateful Dead. But the drummer of the Grateful Dead specifically studied in remote African tribes, learning their beats. And he claimed that through those beats, the beats that he learned, he could bring an audience to a state of almost being in a trance. That's what he claimed. I don't know if you have ever seen videos. Well, I won't ask if you've ever been, but maybe you've seen videos of a rave. Do you know what a rave is? And there is a bass beat that is over and over and over again, and it literally whips the audience up into this frenzy. Yeah. So anyway, that is neither here nor there. I'm suggesting that Satan might even have some power in that area as well, because it is definitely been used to glorify him. All right, but anyway, created perfect, wise, beautiful. We'll have to look up that musical thing again. But look at, well, let me just ask you this. Created perfect, wise, beautiful. But what happened to him? Okay, look at the end of verse 15. Till iniquity was found in you. Then verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, a covering cherub from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground, laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. What's that? Other leaders, he was cast to the earth at some point. So maybe it was earthly kings. Sin, yeah, in iniquity, not equaling, okay, unequal, something that falls short. All right, yeah. You know, the only thing I could think of there is that comes back to the actual kingdom of Tyre. What does yours say in that verse? Does it say trading? Okay. And I'll just tell you, because we're looking at the original state of Satan, I did not do a bunch of background into these verses. I just wanted to point out what his original state was and where he went. So I apologize for that. I did not get the details about, what was it, covering? It was a question. Connie had one about covering the cherub who covers, that's right, and the timbrels and pipes. So anyway, let's look at another passage of Scripture and look at his fall. Before we do, his original state was perfect, wise, and beautiful, and then he fell. But somebody said it earlier, what caused him to fall? Pride. Okay, yeah, he lifted himself up, his heart. In fact, verse 17 here says, his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, because of the wisdom he had. Turn to Isaiah 14. Back a couple books, past Jeremiah, into Isaiah chapter 14.